Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at the declaration of the Apostle John as listed in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So let's read those verses again together. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now, we've been going over the apostolic declaration of John over the last several broadcasts, and today I want to look closely at verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Beloved, we must understand that eternal joy is the ultimate goal of all believers. But as we discuss this joy today, I want to go over the characteristics of the kind of joy that John is speaking about in this fourth verse. John says here that the purpose of all that he has said so far in the first four verses of this great epistle is so that our joy may be full. Now, just who is John talking about? Is John speaking of the population of the world at large in this verse? Did John write these things to those who do not know God or who do not love God? Did John write these words to those who have rejected Jesus Christ? No, he did not. Like all of the epistles in the Bible, 1 John was not written to the lost. This book was written to the saved, to the church, to those who have had their black hearts washed in red blood and have been made whiter than snow. Now, most lost people seldom, if ever, read the Bible, and they would never desire to actually study it. This is one of the characteristics of the lost condition. God and the things of God are foolishness to them. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man or a lost man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Lost people cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because their minds are in enmity with God. So the Bible says here that all lost people operate in open and hostile rebellion to God, and so they are not concerned at all with the things of God. So the joy which John writes about here in verse 4 is for those who are saved, and it is reserved solely and only for those who were born again. Lost people can operate in some form of temporary joy and in some degree of temporary happiness, even in their lost condition. A child's smile, a good meal, love between husband and wife, but that type of joy is only temporary and is nothing compared with the deep and the profound joy that comes from being a child of God. Lost people know nothing of this kind of joy that John is describing here. Now, notice also that John says here that our joy should be made complete. Now, the word that was translated into English here is complete in verse 4 comes from the Greek word pleruo, which means to fill out or to make complete, to make perfect, and to accomplish an end. So we can see that this kind of joy comes from you and me learning and obeying the words that John wrote here. It's not a shallow or a temporary joy, but a rich and a full joy that grows and becomes deeper and greater with every moment that we spend with Jesus. Now we have to understand that all human joy exists on earth is not of God. It is a sensual, selfish, worldly joy that is based on self-gratification and lust. That joy is totally dependent on the external circumstances and situations that go on all around us. So because of that, that kind of joy is very fleeting at best. Most joy that people experience comes only when all is well with that individual. For example, you could get a raise on your job or get some good thing might come your way, and then joy follows. But if you did not get that raise or some bad thing came your way, then that shallow, carnal joy is hard to find. It is here that I want to make a couple of distinctions. We tend to think that happiness is good and that unhappiness is bad, but that's not always the case. And there is a distinction between human happiness and godly joy. So let's look at these distinctions for a moment. Happiness that is based on that which is right and that which is godly is fine. But we all know that we can achieve human happiness from things that are wrong, and that type of happiness is not good at all. This is why we must base right and wrong on what Scripture says, and not base right and wrong simply on whether or not it makes us happy. Because we as fallen creatures, we have the ability to feel very good about some things and think that it's just wonderful when in fact it very well could be evil in God's sight. And that is because the reliability and trustworthiness of our emotions and our hearts and even our consciences are only as good as that which they've been feeding on. For example, if a person is engaged in a steady diet of sinful television programming, evil music, and if they get their information from those who do not serve God, then their heart and their emotions and even their conscience is feeding on things that are going to warp their ability to properly discern right and wrong from a biblical standpoint. More than any other of the inventions of man, television and the internet have served to make sin look attractive, and today people who say they are saved routinely watch things that promote ideals and that take stands that are in direct conflict with what the Bible says. The internet has become a playground for sin and evil to become more and more accepted and relied upon in our daily lives. Now make no mistake about this. It is not hard, it is impossible for God's people to have a single eye and a clear conscience which is turned into the things of God, which is tuned into the things of God, and then continue to feed on most of what is coming through television and computer screens in our day. But to be a genuine Christian and to have genuine godly joy requires that we are separated from the world. Human happiness is all about what makes us feel better, what brings us satisfaction, what allows us to become richer or better or to have more power or to get what we desire. So all human happiness is based upon fulfilling those selfish, self-centered human desires that most of the time are not even godly. For example, we can achieve human happiness because we bought a new car, or we got a new motorcycle, or because we bought a new house, or because we just left a wife and got a new girlfriend. We can actually feel good about all of those things, even though some or all of them may be evil. For example, it certainly is not wrong to get a new car or a new motorcycle or even a new house. But if in fact we bought those things when we have not been faithful to God with our money, then any happiness that we achieved by buying those things is not of God, because we should never feel happy about robbing God of what belongs to Him, even if we personally benefit from it. So because our depraved condition, human beings have the capacity to be happy and still be at odds with God at the same time. We can achieve personal satisfaction and actually feel content and joyful while we are living and acting in ways that Scripture condemns. I have met people who tell me that they're very happy and feel that things are really going their way while at that moment they're shacking up with somebody and living in sin. So in reality, any happiness or any satisfaction that those people are experiencing from their sin is not from God and is not a good thing at all. Now I'll tell you that it is a blessing from God when we feel horrible and very unhappy when we are sinning against the Lord. That lack of happiness over our sin shows that our hearts are not hard and that God is still dealing with us. But when anyone can sin with abandon and still feel no sorrow at all, it is not because that what they're doing is okay. It is because they have sinned against God so long without surrendering to the Spirit's leading to repent that their consciences are seared with a hot iron and the heart of that individual is no longer convicted. And that is truly one of the most frightening places that anybody can get into. But If our mind and heart and eyes and ears are feeding on God's word and godly music and wholesome conversations and spiritual fellowship, then our hearts and our consciences are trained and tempered by faith and scripture and are much more reliable and trustworthy to guide us correctly. So I want to make it clear that the joy that John is speaking about in verse 4 is not the self-centered joy that exists only through gratifying ourselves. This joy, this true joy, this everlasting joy is based upon a selfless and a surrendered heart and mind and will to the Lord Jesus Christ and a humble submission to the Word of God. Only through complete surrender can we ever achieve this joy. True joy, lasting joy, godly joy, everlasting joy comes only through abandoning ourselves to a holy walk with God. Now look very carefully how John phrased this in verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John says here that our joy is, our completed joy is linked with the words that John wrote in this epistle. So the only way for any of us to obtain this true and lasting joy is by knowing and loving and obeying the words that John wrote right here in this epistle. And this is a very key point because in our study of 1 John, we will discover that this epistle gives us several tests that will prove whether we are really saved or simply deceived. This truth about where we stand with God is very important for us because the assurance that the Holy Spirit always brings to the truly born-again soul will lead us right into this glorious joy. I am convinced, beloved, that one of the main attributes of genuine revival is that a whole lot of people who thought they were saved find out that they were not. By the full preaching of the Word of God, our position in or out of Christ will become very clear to us, and that knowledge will produce the results that we say that we all want. When somebody who thinks they are saved finds out that he doesn't have the characteristics that John says that saved people always have, then the truth that he is really not saved after all will drive him to his knees and to a true repentance and genuine salvation. Conversely, when the Bible is taught and preached in its fullness, those who are truly saved will see that the fruit that John says must be in them is in fact in them. And from that knowledge of that truth, these saved souls will receive great assurance of that salvation, and they will enter into a rejoicing like they have never known. A lie can never bring about true joy. Deception does not produce lasting joy. Thinking something is true when it is not does not make it true. Our salvation must be real, it must be true, it must be genuine if this completed joy is to follow. It is counterproductive, brothers and sisters, to everything that we say we believe when we give comfort to lost people who think they are saved. Only truth can pierce through emotions and feelings and deception to uncover the heart, and we have to be willing to risk offending them in order that the truth of their lost condition will become clear to them so that they can truly be saved and know the fullness of joy. What benefit is there in us bending over backward and dulling the edge of the sword in order not to offend somebody who is lost if the net result of our actions is that lost people remain to think that they are saved? How is God glorified in that? How is that helping anybody? 1 John is an excellent tool that God has given to us that we can use to dig down deep into our hearts and find out who is really saved and who is not. And by that, we can enter into the real joy of the Lord. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.